usually say it's good to be in the Lord's house when I get up in front of the church. And so we're still doing a little bit different. I want to welcome everybody, and we're glad you are tuning in. And what we're doing is our regular Wednesday night Bible study, except there's nothing regular about it. We're having it on Facebook Live. And those of you that know me, you probably, you know, I was saying about this today. I would have never thought that I would have ever said that I was thankful for Facebook. But I am thankful for Facebook that we have this avenue that we can use to still sort of seem like we're carrying on with our lives as normal as we can. And I think that's important to be able to do that and to do things in our routine that we have. And so many of us, we are very used to meeting together and praying together and studying God's Word together on Wednesday night. So here it is. It's Wednesday night, March 25th, I think it is. And a few days this week, I've had to stop and think, just what day is it? And it's right at 7 o'clock. So we're glad you're joining. We've had people join in from all over the country. We're very glad for that. Everybody that's able to do that all over the country, all over the county, we have people that are joining in, and of course our church folk, and we are so thankful for that. We are going to do this just as long as is necessary, and we're just going to take it week by week, and we'll be here as steady as we can, Wednesday night at 7, Sunday mornings at 10. I did it at 10 last week. I think that worked good, and some other people said they enjoyed it, and that allowed them to tune in to somebody else at 11 o'clock or whatever time that was available. So Lord willing, on Sunday morning, we will be right back here at 10 o'clock. Now, usually we always have prayer requests on Wednesday night. That's a little hard to do that through Facebook. I'm sure there probably is a way to be able to do that, but we always have prayer on Wednesday night. I've told the church for years now that when we meet together, if all we did was pray, that is the most important thing. If we came together, we didn't have any singing, we didn't have any Bible study, if God's people would just get together and pray. And so we always do that on Wednesday night. We take prayer requests and we pray together as a church. I've written a few things down and I'm going to share them with you, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the Bible study for tonight. But just some things we need to remember. A special request came in, and this concerns one of our CFC students. That's our college ministry. And of course, the students, most of them have gone back home, wherever they come from. But one of our students in their church, the pastor's son and another young man, were in a car accident. I know at least one of them passed away. He was 16 years old. That was the pastor's son. And I would really like for you and us tonight to gather together where you are, and let's lift up this family, this church, in our prayers. And I know they would appreciate that and feel the prayers of God's people. And so we want to pray for them. That's a special request. Also, we want to pray for our nation, our leaders, both physically and spiritually. I pray that God would be glorified in all of this that's going on, and that our country would be helped and people would turn to the Lord. I saw something today that said just like that, we realize that what is important is doctors, nurses, policemen, school teachers, not sports figures, Hollywood, you know, all that stuff. It's upside down in our country what goes on. But we really want to pray for people like our civil leaders, our firemen, policemen, nurses, doctors, all those that are out there doing everything they can to keep our nation safe and help us as much as possible. So we want to pray for them. Then we have some church members always that have health concerns, and we want to remember them as well. So there's always much to pray about. We are going to be studying tonight from Galatians chapter 4. Now, I want you to get your Bible and I want you to follow along. It's not important what I say, it's important what the Bible says. And we try to always stress that. I don't want anybody to go away from church and say, well, the pastor said this. I'd much rather, if people are going to talk about it, that they would say, this is what the Bible says, because that's what is important. And every pastor, everywhere, some may say the same thing. Some may have very different opinions on things. But our opinion is not what matters. It's what the Bible says is what matters. So Galatians chapter number 4. I'm going to read a few verses in just a moment. But we still have people coming online, and we're glad for that. We want to go to the Lord in prayer and try to remember these things. And then we'll get into the Bible study for tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we come this evening, and unworthy as we are, we need your help. We come and pray because we realize that, Lord, there are so many things that we just cannot do anything about. Lord, the weather, the virus, many things that are going on in our country, we just can't control. But, Lord, we turn to you tonight, and we ask, Lord, that you would help and that you would direct and you would be with our nation physically and heal us, and not just our nation, but the many nations all over the world that are affected by the virus that is going on, and some places are far worse than others. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. We pray for those that are very sick. We pray for those that are in our nursing homes and people that are especially vulnerable to the virus that's been going around. We pray for all of our doctors, nurses, first responders, people that are trying to do their best to help and do what they can to help. Lord, we really pray for them. We pray for all of the churches, Lord, the pastors that are trying to figure out what and how best to minister to their congregations. And Lord, we're thankful for the platforms that we have, for the opportunity on Facebook to have a Bible study. And so I pray that you would help in the Bible study tonight, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and amen. And so Galatians chapter number 4. This is our 15th study, of course not on Facebook, but we've been studying in the book of Galatians at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church for 15 weeks now. And we're already up to Galatians chapter 4, which for me, if you know me, that's traveling pretty quickly. But I'm going to start reading in verse number 19, and I'm going to go down through verse number 26, and that is as far as we'll get tonight. I'll give a little review and sort of let you know what's going on up to this point. And what we want to try to do in this Bible study, the reason I want you to get your Bible and follow along, I like to see and say, you know, what does this mean? And so we're going to be looking at words and verses and literally explaining what this means. Try to explain what this means. So Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 2. And in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And so we're going to look down through those verses. Now, if you didn't know anything about the Bible, and you just picked it up and opened it up and turned to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, you may read down through there and say, what in the world is that talking about? Well, it's in the New Testament. And if we were talking about the theme of the book of Galatians, this was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers that lived in the area of Galatia. There were many different cities in this area: Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. They lived all around this area, and Paul is writing to them, and the theme of the book of Galatians is the gospel of the grace of God without the works of the law. That's what the whole book is about. Now, you say, that still doesn't make any sense. What does that mean? What is that talking about? If you ask me, what is the book of Galatians about? Paul is writing to these people. He had been here, the Apostle Paul had been to this area. He had preached the gospel to the Galatians. They had believed the gospel, and he had gathered these believers in these cities into groups and established churches in all these different cities round about. And that is what he had done on one of his early missionary journeys. Well, the Apostle Paul, he goes on somewhere else. Well, sometime after he left, teachers begin to come to these churches and teach a false doctrine. These legalizers, they're called Judaizers. They came, and what they did was they came along and they said, well, you say you're saved, but you're not keeping the law. And what you really need to do is you need to start keeping the law. Now, we're talking about the law of Moses in the Old Testament. They were saying you need to start keeping the Sabbath day, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to observe the feast that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, you know, the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Year of Jubilee and all of these things. And so they come along and they said, well, you believers, you Gentiles, and that's what most of the people in Galatia were, you need to start keeping the law of Moses. And so Paul hears about this, and he writes them back. And we'll see tonight, he would rather be there in person, but he's not there in person, but he writes back to them and tries to show them the error of their ways of going back under and trying to keep the law. Now, Paul loves these people. He's upset about what's going on, but he loves these people. He calls them brethren. We saw that last week as we began to study in the verses that we were looking at. Verse number 12, brethren, I beseech you. Tonight, in verse number 19, he changes from my brethren. Here's another term of endearment. You wouldn't say this to somebody that you were mad at, or you know. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, we could ask ourselves the question tonight, how important is the teaching of salvation by grace through faith? And if you study the book of Galatians, you'll have to come away and say it's very important. In fact, it is the thing. It is what the whole book of Galatians is about. He goes to great lengths to convince them, to show them that it is error to try to get to heaven by keeping the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. And over again, and I'm not going to go back through, but we've looked at this, and he's given example after example, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and again here in chapter number 4. And then other books in the New Testament, the same thing could be said. The book of Romans, we're justified by faith. The book of 1 Corinthians talks about the gospel and believing the gospel, and Ephesians and Titus talks about the grace of God. And all throughout the New Testament, the grace of God, the grace of God. How are we saved? How do we go to heaven? By the grace of God, by believing the gospel of the grace of God. Now, he says in verse number 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, he could have said, well, at least they said they believed when I was there the first time. He could have said, well, they'll probably be all right. They'll figure it all out. He could have said, well, they're certainly better off than they were before. You know, when Paul went there, they were idol worshipers, and they knew nothing about the God of heaven. And so Paul could have said, well, you know, I'm busy and I've got all these other places to go, and surely they'll be all right. But I want you to see that Paul doesn't just say they'll be all right, but he takes the time, the effort to communicate to them. He would love to go back to them, to write to them, and to try to get them straightened out on this matter. So it's very, very important. My little children, and there's some great words here I want to point out. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He had already been to them. He had already preached to them. He had already, look what it says in verse number 19, travailed in birth over them. And so he had been there the first time, and he had prayed, and he had preached, and he had spent time and effort on these people. And now he comes back, and look what the Bible says. Again he comes, and he's going over things that he's already went over before. It is so important that they understand the gospel of the grace of God. Now, he doesn't come to them in person. He comes to them by a letter, and that's what he says in verse number 20. But he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. That's an important word. He's coming back. He's like we might say in a plow in a field. He's going over this field again. Again, until Christ be formed in you. It was important to the Apostle Paul that the Galatian believers were not just sort of believers. That they were not half, what we might say, and this is not a Bible phrase, but sort of half-baked Christians that sort of understood their position in Christ. He comes back again, and look what the Bible says, until Christ be formed in you, until you are Christ-like, until you understand this, he says, I'm coming back again, and I'm going to spend time and effort with you and on you. In verse number 20, look what he said. He says, I desire to be present with you. Now, Paul was not able to physically be there, but he said, I would like to be there with you. That's what he's saying. I desire that. And to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He would rather have been there in person, but he says in verse number 20, he said, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Nothing is worse than being away from a situation and you hear about what's going on way down somewhere, wherever that might be, but, and you hear, you hear things, well, this, might be going on. This, I heard somebody said this, man, that's no way to pastor a church. That's no way to minister to these people. And so he says, I would rather be with you. That's what he's saying. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He had heard all these things that are going on. He doesn't know exactly what is going on. But if he could just be there, I believe he would be able to minister a whole lot better. But he's using what he has. And there's a good little practical lesson for us right there. Paul said, I'd love to come and be with you, but I can't be with you. I'm writing this letter. I'd love to be able to use my voice, not just write with a pen. But he uses what he can. And here's the practical lesson for us. What are we doing? We're using what we can. We're using Facebook. I've saw so many pastors, and they're trying, the best they can to minister to their people. God's people have always been good about that down through the centuries, to use what we can to get the gospel out. Do you know the first book that was ever printed on the printing press? It was the Bible. God's people have always been good at using what they can to get the gospel out. Paul said, I'd love to be there, but I can't be there, and so I'm doing what I can. Hey, I'd love for us to be in church together on a Wednesday night, just like we were three Wednesday nights ago, but we're not able to do that right now. But guess what? We're going to do what we can with what we've got. I'd love to be with you. We'd love to be together, but right now we can't do that. So we're going to do the best we can. That's what Paul did. He wrote letters from prison. He wrote letters chained to guards on both sides. He used what he could to get the gospel out. What a great lesson that is for us tonight. Now, verse number 21, he said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So here he is. He's coming back to the main message. Those of you that were in the churches of Galatia that were teaching and starting to believe that they needed to be under the law, Paul said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Now, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's getting ready to contrast between the law and grace. And we're going to go down through here and we're going to see some of these things. In verses 21 through verse number 31, there's some things there. There's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. We're going to see them. In fact, we read about them in these verses. There are two sons, there are two wives, Hagar and Sarah. There are two covenants. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we refer to that as the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's two places that are referred to. There's Sinai, and then there is Jerusalem. But what he says here in verse number 20, verse number 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So hearing the law, what is he talking about? He's talking about in the Old Testament when the law was given. Now, I'm going to turn in my Bible to Exodus chapter number 19. And if you have your Bible, you just turn there as well. And we're going to read a few verses out of Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. The book of Exodus chapter number 19. And this is the chapter right before the Ten Commandments are given. You say, where are the Ten Commandments in the Bible? They're in Exodus chapter number 20. But just before that, Exodus chapter number 19 is where God gave the law of Moses. So he gives the law, or I say the law of Moses, he gives the law to Moses. He gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And all the people, all the Israelites were gathered together around this Mount Sinai. And here's what the Bible says, Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Now, what was it like when God gave the law? Paul is saying, you Galatians, you want to be back under the law. Do you not hear the law? Do you not understand the nature of the law? Don't you remember when the law was given? Exodus chapter 19, verse number 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They were scared to death. If you woke up one morning and you looked out your tent door and the mountain was on fire, and smoke was rising up out of it, and it was thundering and lightning. I mean, I got up this morning, and it was raining, and the wind was blowing, and it's been that way for days, and that just sort of depressed me. It didn't cheer me up. I didn't say, oh boy, it's going to be a terrible, rainy, wet day. But they woke up, and the mountain was on fire, and thunder and lightning. And the Bible said that everybody in the camp trembled. They were scared to death. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. They stayed as far away from the base of the mountain as they could, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So they're standing there. They see the smoke, the fire, the thunder, the lightning. The whole ground is quaking all round about them. The Bible said everybody in the camp trembled. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. That is the setting for God giving the law to the children of Israel. Now, as I read about that, and I think about that, there's nothing comforting in that. There's nothing in that that gives assurance. There's nothing in that that makes you say, man, that's great. That's wonderful. Everybody that was actually there trembled, which means that they were, what we would say, scared to death. And Paul says, do you hear that? Do you not remember? He's saying to the Galatians, and I went back to chapter number 4, but he said, do you hear the law? Don't you remember what it was like when God gave the law? That is what he is reminding them of. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians, is that what you want? Is that what you want? Now, the law compared to the grace of God, if you really understand the difference between the two, you will go away saying, I'm very thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful we're under the grace of God. I am thankful we're not under the law. We're much, much better off being under the grace of God. And so Paul said, do you not hear the law? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now, he's already been talking about Abraham, and Abraham was saved by believing what God told him, and he acted upon what God told him. Abraham lived before the law. And Abraham is called in the Bible the father of us all because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God saved him because he believed what God said, not because he kept the law, because when Abraham was alive, there was no law. But Abraham's children are a picture of the law on one side and grace on the other side. So in verse 22, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bond maid, the other by free woman. So Abraham had two sons, and he did have two sons. The two sons that it's talking about. Now, when it says in the Bible, for it is written, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If you want to understand what the Bible is teaching, just go to the Bible. When it says, for it is written, it's very easy to talk about, to find out what this is talking about. It's talking about in the book of Genesis, and it's talking about Abraham and Sarah and what happened in his life. Genesis chapter 12, all the way up through chapter 24, 25, Abraham's life. And so you go over there and you find what it's talking about. Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. He had Hagar. She was a bondwoman. And then he had his true wife, which was Sarah. And we're going to explain just a little bit about what about these two wives. What about Hagar and Sarah? Hagar was the bondwoman, as it's talking about in verse number 22. What that is, in modern day language, she was a servant girl. She was a slave to Abraham and Sarah. That's what she was. Now, in the custom of the day, and that's what Paul is dealing with here, in the custom of the day, Hagar, being a bond servant, a slave girl, is what she was, her children are going to be slaves. Her children are going to be born in bondage. The bondwoman cannot have free children. And this is the lesson that the Bible is teaching us. Sarah, Abraham's true wife, who God made promises to Abraham and Sarah, she was a free woman. And the free woman has free children. So Hagar and Sarah are a type of the law and grace. Hagar had Ishmael. Ishmael was a bond servant, as born from a bond woman. He's a picture of the law. The law can only produce bondage. Sarah was the free woman. She has a free son. His name is Isaac. He is a type, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a type of the grace of God. And so the law can only produce bondage. Grace produces freedom. Grace, the grace of God, gives freedom. And so we learn that in verse number 22. That's very interesting. And so, verse number 23, the Bible says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now, Ishmael, who was born from Hagar, Ishmael was not a part of God's promise. God came to Abraham, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis chapter number 17. God came to Abraham, if you study Genesis chapter number 12, he came to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And he said, Abraham, you're going to have offspring. You're going to have seed. Abraham and Sarah up to that time are barren. He is 75, she's 65. If you're a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old woman, I doubt you're picking out curtains for the nursery. She's barren. She cannot have children. They don't have children. But God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Well, the only way he's going to be made a nation is to have children. He comes back, chapter 15, chapter 17. He comes again. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make your seed as the stars in the heaven. He comes back again. He said, I'm going to make your seed as the sand upon the seashore. Well, Abraham has got to have children in order for that to happen. Now, Abraham believed God. That's what the Bible says. And God saved him because he believed what God said concerning his son. And that's the same way for us. If you're going to be saved, you've got to believe what God says concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Abraham is a picture of. So God promised offspring to Abraham and Sarah, not anybody else. But the fulfillment of that promise took 25 years. Now, can you imagine Abraham, 75 years old? You're going to have a son. Well, we better get busy, you know. A year goes by, 2 years go by, 10 years go by, no son. Surely they're thinking, God's forgot about us. You know, we're supposed to have children right now. I'm going to be a great nation. Well, about halfway through the 25-year period, because Isaac was not born until Abraham was 100 years old. But about halfway through that, Abraham, Sarah, and if you really study the Bible, this was more Sarah's doing than Abraham. She comes up with the idea. Well, here over here's Hagar. Go in unto her. Have children by her. That'll, you know, we got to get on with this thing. Here they come along. They try to help God out. But their helping God out, taking the matter into their own hands, was all done by the flesh, not by the promise. This was not the promise God made to Abraham. This is them trying to make something spiritual happen by doing something physical, by doing something in the flesh. And that is what it means in verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Have you ever tried to do something to sort of help God out? Have you ever tried to do something physical to produce a spiritual outcome? You know, pastors are guilty of that sometimes. You know, they preach a message and boy, they'd really like to see something happen, and they, you know, we're going to sing another song and we're going to bow our head and close our eyes and play the music, and you know, we're just trying and trying and trying. Only God can work on people's hearts. And I like what one preacher used to say. He said, if God cannot give the invitation, I know I surely am not able to. You know, if the Lord is tugging on your heart, but if we're just trying to produce a spiritual atmosphere in order to get we're doing these by fleshly things and the Lord's not in it, that's just fleshly. You know, sometimes we try to make something spiritual happen in our life, what we think is God's will, and we're going to help him out a little bit, and we sort of talk to somebody over here, or, you know, there's all kinds of ways. Well, that's what they were doing. They were saying, hey, God promised this. It's got to be a good thing. But it was all done in the effort of the flesh. And that's what this verse is talking about. In verse 23, when it says, but he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, I'm in the last part of verse 23, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now that was Isaac. That's what it's talking about, Isaac right there. He was of the free woman. He was born 13 years after Ishmael was. So Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years on Isaac. You say, boy, God sure has taken a long time. Well, his time is not our time. And we just got to wait on him. They had to wait 25 years. But every time God came to Abraham and spoke to him, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a nation out of you. But they tried to take matters into their own hands. And so that's what it's saying in verse 23. Verse number 24, the Bible says, which things are an allegory. Now these things, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Hagar, or Ishmael, Isaac, they're an allegory. The word allegory there, it means this, a symbolic representation. That's what an allegory is. It's a picture. It's a type. These are a type of what? Of the grace of God contrasted with the law of God. These things, what things it's talking about are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. So this is an allegory of the two covenants. Now, what are the two covenants? Well, I've already mentioned this. The Old Testament. Do you know the word testament means covenant? So when we're talking about the Bible, if we said the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we say the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same thing. There are two covenants. There's the law and there's the grace of God. The Bible teaches this. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. That's the Old Testament. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse number 17. And so, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Look what it says, the one from Mount Sinai. So we've already talked about that. We read about that in Exodus, you know, I'm pointing back over here, but one of our members said it's backwards on Facebook. So we're going back to the Old Testament, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai. So we go back to Mount Sinai. That's where God gave the law to Moses. Look what the Bible says, which gendereth to bondage. Now that word gendereth there, it's a good word. It's an important word. It means to procreate, to have children. And what it's saying in verse number 24, the law can only gender or produce bondage, which is Agar. All of that is a picture of the law. The law brings bondage. It cannot have free children. It can only have children in bondage. The law does not save, cannot save, has never saved anybody. We need to get that into our heads. We're not saved by keeping the law. Verse number 25, look what it says. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Hagar is a type of the law, just like Mount Sinai is a type of the law. And look what it says. It goes on down and says, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Which answereth to Jerusalem, the modern counterpart. What Paul is saying here, the modern counterpart to this is Jerusalem. An answer to Jerusalem, look what it says, which now is. Paul is referring to Jerusalem in his day. He said it's like Jerusalem is right now. Paul talking in his day. He said, and is in bondage with her children. So how was Jerusalem in Paul's day? Well, Jerusalem once upon a time was the capital of the world. In David's time, in Solomon's time, it was the greatest city on the face of the planet. If you read about during Solomon's day, it was so great. All the kings from all the different nations, they came to see Jerusalem. They came to see the temple. They came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Maybe you've read or heard about the Queen of Sheba, and kings would come and they would give gifts. And I mean, it was the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth. And it was rich, and it was prosperous, and it was free. And even in Solomon's day, there was no war. Boy, you talk about a great king. Solomon was a great king. David was a great king. But Paul says, but now, look what he says, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem in Paul's day was under bondage, was under Roman control, a pagan ruled over them, meaning an unbeliever, a non-Jew, and they lived their lives in bondage. They were under the control of Rome. How in the world did this happen? It happened because they broke every law that God ever gave them. Think about that. The Bible says much to say about the nations of the world. They broke every law God ever gave them. And God told them when he gave the law, if you keep it, I'll bless you. If you break it, I'll curse you. And they broke them all. I mean, they went into idolatry, everything. Everything you can think of, they had done. Now, in Paul's day, they were living in bondage. They were in bondage to the Roman Empire. And so you break the law, suffer the consequences. And they were in bondage. All right. And I've already said this, the law cannot save. All of this is teaching us the law cannot save. Verse number 26, I'm going to finish with this. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And so he's not talking here about the earthly Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem which is above. Now, what is that? Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. He's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 would be a good chapter to read to go along with this. But it talks about that there is a heavenly Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, John saw this heavenly Jerusalem. He saw a vision of it. It is called in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So there is a counterpart in heaven to the earthly Jerusalem. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. There is a new Jerusalem. John saw it in a vision coming down. It came down from above. And so what do we learn from all of this? Quickly, and I'll be done. What do we learn from all of this? If you only have an earthly birth, if you only like the city, the Jerusalem, which is now, be a good way to put it. If all we have is our fleshly birth from our mother, if all we have is our natural birth, then we're under the law. And all the law can teach us and tell us is that we're condemned because we've broken it and we cannot keep it. It was not given to save. It was given to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. An earthly, natural, fleshly birth does no good when it comes to going to heaven. But if we have a new birth from above, if we have a second birth, that's what the Bible calls it, or if we have a new birth, this comes from above. It is not fleshly. It is spiritual. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ who came down. Came to Calvary, went to Calvary, died upon the cross, shed his blood for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. By believing upon him, we can be born again. So we'll have a second birth, a new birth. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, that's what Jesus told him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the law, which means he taught the law. And Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, now, friend, you're doing a good job. Just keep it up. You'll go to heaven. That's not what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. Nicodemus is a good law-abiding, law-keeping Jew. And he says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time? Jesus was not talking about the natural birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. That's where the Lord Jesus changes our heart, comes into our heart when we believe upon him. It's either one or the other. You cannot have both. You cannot have the law and grace. They do not mix. The law does not save. And so the only option to be saved is by the grace of God. The grace of God, that's good news. Because you don't have to keep the law to be saved. You have to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his grace, he gives to us what we cannot obtain by our own efforts. That's the good news of the gospel, of the grace of God. That's why the Bible says, for ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the good news. And so you say, preacher, how in the world do I, how do I be saved? How can I be saved? You've got to be like Abraham. You've got to believe with all of your heart what God says about his son. Believe, believe, believe. All through the Bible, that's the message that you find. Because you can't be good enough to get it, but by grace, you can. If you'll believe with all of your heart, trust him with all of your heart. And so I appreciate you listening in tonight to our little Bible study. I hope it's a blessing. I hope it's a help. I hope to be, like Paul said, with you soon. But until we can do that, we're going to continue on this platform as long as we're able to do that. And I'm glad that we have it. And so, thank you. Lord willing, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, tune in. I've been praying, thinking about a message for Sunday morning. So, help me pray about that. Let's remember one another in our prayers. And God bless you. Thank you so much for listening in tonight.